For the reading of God's Word comes to us today from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, through chapter 11, verse 2, and then again chapter 11, verse 39, to chapter 12, verse 3. This now is what God says through the writer to the Hebrews. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then follows a list of a large number of witnesses, which is then summarized in verse 39 of chapter 11. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Is there anyone here weary, faint-hearted? This is a passage for you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, now as we turn to the ministry of your word, having ministered to you in song and in confession of our sins and of our faith, give us ears, we pray, to hear what you have to say to us. Give us eyes to see what we should see, hearts to receive what we should receive. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses. Yes, we're here again in Hebrews today. And if you've been with us, you know that in the last half of chapter 10, the writer once again issued both encouragements and a warning. He told us that in the light of Christ's priesthood, his sanctuary, his covenant, his sacrifice, that readers should be sure to draw near in faith, to hold fast in hope, and to care for one another in love. To reject Christ and his sacrifice now means there's no basis for God to forgive you. Only fiery judgment remains for those who might reject Christ and his sacrifice. But there's also cause for encouragement. You may recall back there in chapter 10, the first readers had endured persecution in the past. So to be sure, they're in a better state than the apostates were, but still there's need for endurance until Christ returns. Now we might ask ourselves, why was there a need for endurance? Because those people were still suffering as strangers and exiles in this world. They were being slandered, treated as strangers, having their property seized. The pressures that they were under were tempting them to try to survive, to try to endure by assuming an identity that was more socially acceptable. Now, they, in their case, were tempted to go back to the ways of Moses. That's not exactly the temptation we have. We're tempted instead to blend in with the world, to blur the line between the church and the world, for not keeping a bright line between the church and the world. Their society was like ours has become. Christianity is moving to the margins of life, and Christians are heading into what we might call cultural exile. We're different, the world says, even strange, definitely unpopular. We're fools, remember, for Christ. The question for us, as it was for them, is something like this. How will we survive? How will we endure? That is, how will we have faith to the preserving of our souls and not shrink back to destruction? Those are the options. Now, in chapter 11, our writer tells us how to understand what faith is and does. And he also tells us then to listen to the witnesses of the saints of old. He starts off there in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, with what we might call a definition or a description, a characterization of the faith that inherits God's promises, the faith that endures. You'll notice that it's a faith that is the opposite of shrinking back. It's a faith by which God's righteous ones live. The faith that inherits God's promises. It's a deposit, a down payment, a realization of things hoped for. It's a proof, an evidence, a demonstration of things not seen. You might say further, to reflect on the question, what is faith in the light of what we see here? We need to understand what faith is not. Friends, faith is not believing in your heart what your mind tells you is not true. Faith is not trusting in something for which you have no evidence. These are common conceptions in our society, particularly of Christians. Biblical faith is not putting your trust in someone of whom you know nothing. It is not believing in something that runs counter to the obvious evidence. It's not the opposite of knowledge. Biblically, it's not the enemy of reason. It's not opposed to scientific endeavor. It's not superstition. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a positive mental attitude. Biblically, faith is not a creative power by which you call into existence those things that otherwise don't exist. It's not a weapon by which you get from God what you want. Biblically, faith is warranted, reasonable, well-grounded confidence. It is justified trust in what God has made known of himself in word and in deed. And in connection with that faith of the saints of old, it is not just that by it they received their commendation from God. That's not the best translation there of verse 1 and 2. It's that the saints of old received God's own testimony to the future things that they hoped for and yet still did not see. You see, by that faith, they became witnesses to the world to come. Their faith, you see, was a deposit, a down payment, a realization of things that they hoped for. It was a proof, an evidence, a demonstration of things that they did not yet see. They were unseen, however, because they were only future realities, future historical events. It's that faith by which we know that the origin of the visible world is not of this world. Rather, it's by the word of the invisible God. Now that we know something about this description of the faith that inherits God's promises, the faith that endures, you and I should stand back and ask ourselves a question. How would you describe the faith that you have right now as you sit? Is it the faith that will inherit the promises of God? Is it a faith that will endure? If so, it will be a faith that is justified trust, warranted confidence in what God has made known of Himself by word and by deed. That's the description of biblical faith, the faith that inherits God's promises. And there are a whole great cloud of witnesses that testify just to that very truth about what faith is. That's what the rest of chapter 11 effectively is about. The author takes us back to the beginning already. He takes us then through the history of Israel, up through the kings and the prophets and the judges. That's what he covers there in verses 4 through 38. Now let's summarize for a minute and reflect on who are these people after all. He's just recited a long list of folks in almost 40 verses. Who are they? Because of what we read in chapter 12, verse 1, we might think that they are spectators or onlookers who are just watching us as we do what we do. But our preacher says there's something else. He says they are witnesses who speak to us, who testify to us, who bear witness to us. They are witnesses whose faith we should imitate because it is a faith to which God gave His own testimony. Look at the people that He singles out before the flood: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. As you read through those few verses there, you'll notice that by faith, Abel bore witness in his sacrifice to the future greater sacrifice of Christ. And he received God's own testimony that by that faith, righteousness belonged to him. Even in death, by faith, he is a living witness because, friends, he's still alive in heaven at the right hand of the Father in God's presence. He speaks to us of the righteousness of faith. Do you have it? By faith, Enoch also bore witness to the future reward that he was seeking. He was walking with God, and God took Enoch up to heaven before he died. Enoch, you see, had obtained God's own testimony by God walking with him that he had pleased God. By faith, furthermore, Noah bore witness as he prepared that ark. He bore testimony to God's own testimony about future judgment and future deliverance that belonged only to him and his family. But then he turns from the time before the flood to look at those witnesses among the patriarchs and matriarchs of the Old Testament: Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He tells us that by faith Abraham bore witness to the future city, the future homeland that he had from God, which he was looking for when he left his own hometown and then lived the rest of his life in temporary housing. Anybody done that recently? He lived the rest of his life in temporary housing, without a city of his own on earth, without a country of his own on earth, because his was a heavenly homeland. By faith, The matriarch Sarah also bore witness to a future resurrection of the dead. How? As she waited for God to restore childbearing ability to her and to Abraham's barren bodies. Furthermore, patriarch Abraham by faith also bore witness to a future resurrection of the dead. When? When he waited for God to deliver Isaac from death by sacrifice. By faith, Isaac also bore witness to the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau, as he blessed them. By faith, Jacob also bore witness to the future of Joseph's sons, while Joseph himself also bore witness to the future exodus of Israel's sons. That's the witness of the patriarchs and matriarchs of old. Add to that what we see from the witnesses of Moses through Joshua. By faith, Moses' parents bore witness to his future with Israel. By faith, Moses bore witness to his future reward with Christ as he identified with Israel there in Egypt. By faith, he left Egypt as he endured without fear of Pharaoh. By faith, he bore witness to Egypt's future judgment and to Israel's future deliverance as he kept the Passover and sprinkled that blood on the doorposts of the homes of Israel. You see, by faith, Israel's remnant even bore witness at the Exodus and at Jericho, along with Rahab the Canaanite convert. They bore witness together to the future inheritance that they had hoped for. That's the witness of Moses through Joshua. And then we come to the last group in there in verses 32 to 38, where he singles out judges and kings and, yes, even prophets. All of them by faith bore witness to the future that they hoped for but had not yet seen. They showed a faith that endured despite death and the threat of death, as seen in all manner of adversity and humiliation and deprivation and imprisonment, and yes, you'll notice, even in the face of dismemberment. What a great cloud of witnesses who testify even now to us, friends. From the beginning, through Israel's kings and judges and prophets. What's the point of all this? What are the lessons that we learn from these witnesses? The author summarizes those lessons for us in 13 to 16. First, he gives us a first lesson there. He says that faith, the faith that endures, the faith that inherits God's promises, is a deposit of things hoped. It's a proof, an evidence, a demonstration of things not yet seen. In faith, remember, they saw. In faith, they welcomed. In faith, they confessed their longings for a better country of the future. That heavenly city, that heavenly homeland, the lasting city of God. That's the first lesson. A second lesson is given to us there in 39 to 40. There we learn that God is the Lord of history, so much so that he actually scheduled the arrival of the time of Reformation in which we live so that we share in it. See, this whole Old Testament record documents God's testimony to our fathers and mothers in the faith through his word and deeds. It also documents, does that Old Testament record, the witness of our fathers and our mothers in the faith through their words and their deeds. They are first and foremost, this great list of cloud of witnesses that we have. They are first and foremost witnesses who testify to the heavenly realities that God promised to bring to them and to us in Christ. Like Abel, you see, all of those Old Testament saints of which we read, even though they're dead, they still speak to us. They speak to us, even in the Old Testament, of the future realities now introduced by Christ at the end of the ages. Do you understand the high privilege that you have to live in this time of Reformation? There's something to be thankful about, isn't it? It should motivate us to be more willing to endure the testing of our faith as our ancestors in the faith did. All of them, remember, received God's own testimony through their faith. In short, these lessons, particularly for those of us like me, who are covenant children, these lessons are these. Don't throw away your confidence that you've had throughout your life. Don't be one of those who shrink back to destruction. Instead, be one of those who have faith to the preserving of your soul. Are you a covenant child here this morning? I don't care how old you are. That's not the point, is it? It's whether you are a covenant child. You've made a profession of faith, likely, at some point in life. Are you still making it? Be careful. If you shrink back, you will shrink back to destruction. But, praise be to God, those who continue and endure in faith will do so to the preservation of their souls. Our last section, however, turns to give us an exhortation. An exhortation to run the race of faith with endurance. Look there with me at verses 1 through 3. Notice that we're not in a race of speed. For goodness sakes, almost everything we do in life is speed. Fast food. Fast gas. Goodness gracious. We're not in a race of speed. We're in a race of stamina, a race of endurance when we talk about the race of faith. We're not in a short distance sprint like Usain Bolt. He can't run a distance race, by the way. He can run a sprint, but he can't run a distance race. We're in a long distance run. And he gives us two exhortations there. Lay aside and run. What does he mean by lay aside? He means strip down to your running gear and get running. And keep running. Running and don't quit. Lay aside that extra spiritual fat that might be hanging off you. Don't give in to those energy sapping sins. Lay aside and run. Notice the two exhortations you've got. Two encouragements you have there. There's that great cloud of witnesses who are speaking to you through the Word of God. And, of course, Jesus Himself. Those witnesses died in faith. And keep in mind that this great cloud of witnesses does not just see you and me. They speak to you and to me through the Scriptures. They're not just onlookers, they're not just spectators, they're witnesses to you and to me of all that we hope for and all that we've not yet seen. Have you learned their testimony? It's one of the reasons we spent so much time in the Old Testament, to learn the testimony of the Old Testament saints. But there's a greater testimony than theirs, of course. It's Jesus. Jesus Himself is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith a lot we could get out of this particular passage. Lord willing, we'll come back to it next week. But for now, notice he's presented to us as the pioneer and protector and perfecter of our faith. But he calls attention to the fact that he was humiliated, but then vindicated. You see, for the joy that was set before him, for the prospect of fellowship in the Spirit with his God and Father and with his bride, among whom you are, believer, for the joy of that prospect, he endured the cross. That's why he went to the cross. He went for joy. Can you imagine? He disregarded the shame of the cross, and then he took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured such opposition against himself by sinners for the joy set before him of finishing the work of redemption and taking his seat in heaven. I know that some of you this morning, whether you're older or younger, are tired. Some of you may be losing heart. A writer says to us, here's the remedy. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. He's the pioneer. He's done it already. The pioneer of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith as well. He's our older brother, as chapter 2 says, our older brother who is bringing us who are believers to glory. That's his project for the inter-Advent age before he comes back. So especially the next time you come to the Lord's table, if not apart from the Lord's table, think on him. Think on him enduring the cross so that you don't grow weary in your souls and give up. Think on him disregarding the shame of that cross so that you don't shrink back for the joy set before him, the fellowship in the Spirit, with his God and Father, and with us who believe his bride. That same joy, believer, is set before you as you run this race of faith. All of these Old Testament saints that we read about here saw from a distance. They welcomed from a distance. They confessed from a distance, their longings for Christ, for that better country, for the heavenly city, for the lasting city. They did so again from a distance and according to that revelation that God had given them in the Old Testament. They all are witnesses to Christ, both by their confession of faith and by the events of their lives under God's direction in both his revelatory word and deed. So don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. Persevere, endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he promised, having pleased him when he comes back again. Believer, remember, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Rather, we are of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, grant that by your Spirit we may be motivated. We may be pushed to endure, even as you call us to endure. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.